Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When you think of a king, what images come to mind? Jan and I have been watching The Crown. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. If you're not, it follows the life of Queen Elizabeth II of England. I know it's supposed to be a chick flick, I've actually found it rather interesting. It especially as it covers events that I can remember when I was growing up. For instance, the last episode we watched was centered around the first moon landing, and it focused on how that event affected Prince Philip, who was going through a sort of a midlife crisis. In many ways, what you see in that series is that the royal family are they're just regular people like you and me. But in others, and in other ways, they live in kind of a bubble and are forced to play a role that's very difficult and often very restrictive. In short, I think what you kind of see is that being a king or a queen isn't necessarily all it's cracked up to be. Now, when we think of kings, we might, on a sentimental day, envision something along the lines of castles and fancy parties and sumptuous feasting and fine clothing. And maybe on a more cynical day, the word king might conjure up words like unjust taxation, oppression, and the past wars of many nations. And there'd be a lot of truth in all of those things, because in one way or another, they're all connected to the reality of kings down through history. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see a stark contrast between two different kings. First, we have King Herod. He ruled over most of the land of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, and history tells us that he did feast. Feasted on fine food, and given his tendency toward the extravagant, we can only imagine what his wardrobe must have been like compared to the peasants or the people of his land. He also lived up to the worst reputation of kings by ridiculous taxation and an almost psychotic oppression of his people. Herod was only part Jewish and gained the throne of Israel by leading a Roman army of 30,000 infantry and 6,000 cavalry, which conquered Jerusalem for Rome. And to cement his hold on Israel, he immediately took many Jewish leaders, including 46 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, prisoner, and handed them over to the Romans for execution. And his brutality wasn't only restricted to the general population. Like most despots, he was extremely paranoid. So much so that when he suspected his own wife, Mariamne, of plotting against him, he had her killed, along with two of their sons. In fact, Herod was so ruthless that the Roman Emperor Augustus once joked, "It's better to be Herod's pig than his son." The joke being that because Jews don't eat pork, their pigs were safer than Herod's own children. When Herod became sick and near death, he knew that no one would mourn his passing, so according to the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, Herod ordered that the most illustrious men of the Jewish nation should be taken out of every village and imprisoned in the hippodrome that he had built. Herod then ordered that at the moment of his death, all of these men were to be put to death. That way he knew people would mourn on the day of his death, even if not for him. Fortunately, when Herod died, no one carried out that order. So I think that gives us some insight into the events that are recorded in our gospel reading this morning. The Magi, likely astrologers from around Babylon, saw a star which they rightly interpreted to be a prediction of a royal birth. And they followed it all the way to Jerusalem, where they asked to be allowed to see the newborn king. And we read, "When Herod the king heard this, He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The last thing Herod wanted to hear about was a possible rival to the throne. And the last thing that people wanted to hear was that because you never knew what he would do, their power, their cruel and ruthless king was troubled. He would do whatever he needed to do to keep his power, because that was all Herod was concerned about. And we see that very clearly when Herod has to ask the chief priests and the scribes where the Christ was to be born. Although although having been raised in a Jewish home, he knew nothing about the Word of God, and probably, frankly, couldn't care less. Until, of course, God's plans interfered with his own. In a scene from The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, Cindy Lou Who wakes in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve and discovers the Grinch stealing their Christmas decorations and presents. And she says to him, "Santa Claus, why are you taking our Christmas tree? Why? But you know that old Grinch was so smart and so slick, he thought up a lie, and he thought it up quick. Why, my sweet little tot," the fake Santa Claus lied, "there's a light on this tree that won't light on one side. So I'm taking it home to my workshop, my dear. I'll fix it up there, and I'll bring it back here." And his fib fooled the child. Then he patted her head, and he got her a drink, and he sent her to bed. You can't help but hear the voice of the Grinch as Herod says to the Magi, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Obviously, Herod had no intention of coming and worshiping this child. He only said that to discover the child's location so that he might kill him. That was how Herod was. And nothing's really changed since then. We see it in our own rulers. So often they look more like the Herods of the world than the idealized kings of fairy tales. They lie and cheat and steal and manipulate others for their own selfish purposes. Theirs is a life spent scheming to increase their power and influence over the people that they're supposed to be serving. Such is the life of our earthly kings. And despite the fact that we all know this, we're still tempted to place our trust in them. We know better than to trust these kings, but quite frankly, it's hard not to. We want to believe that this one will be different, that they're not simply motivated by their own greed and hubris, but it doesn't take long to discover that, well, they're sinful people just like us. And the truth is that no earthly monarch, ruler, or politician can save us. And knowing that isn't very encouraging. In fact, if that's all we have to hope for, it will only lead to despair and hopelessness. But we don't have to be despairing, nor do we have to be hopeless. For you and for me, there's another king. In our gospel, the Magi traveled to Bethlehem, where they found the true king of the Jews. And this king wasn't like those of the world. This king is very different. When the wise men arrived, they didn't find a castle with a royal family feasting sumptuously, nor did they find people dressed in fine clothing and seemingly limitless wealth. What they found was a carpenter, a young woman, and a child who probably didn't look all that different than the other poor children of the day. But everything the Magi had experienced up to them told them that this child was much more than he appeared to be. Now, did they know that this child was different because he was the Christ child, the fulfiller of the prophecies of the Jewish people? I don't know. Probably not. But they knew enough to offer him their worship and honored him with gifts fit for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And little did they know that this royal family would soon need these gifts, because in due time Herod would search for this child to kill him. and their gifts would sustain that royal family on their journey to Egypt so that the life of this king might be preserved, because his appointed time had not yet come. But come it would. This child would show himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was God with us, who came to save us from this broken, dying world, to save us from our own sinfulness. Unlike every other king, Jesus came not to be served, not to make himself powerful, but rather to serve all others by making himself nothing. All that rightly belonged to him, he gave up so that he might give it to others. See, this king chooses to live for the things above instead of the things below. He sets his heart on following the will of his Father, loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind, loving his neighbor as himself. And he kept the law of God for those who could not and those who would not. And doing that gained him nothing but hatred and scorn, ridicule and hate, and still does today. He's hated because he shows what we should be but are not. Now those who refuse to see this king for what and who and what he is, all of us see only our sin, our guilt, our shame. But you and I are blessed to see not just our guilt and shame, but a Savior who comes in love, a Savior who accomplished our salvation, not with wealth and worldly power, but by humbling himself on a cross, by giving up his own life so that the citizens of his kingdom might live forever. In 1979, Bob Dylan wrote and recorded a song titled, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Now, the point of that song is that no matter who you are, you're never really free. You'll always be subservient to someone or something. And that's definitely true. It may be some king or president, or it might be some idol of the heart that you cling to, thinking that it will give you security and peace of mind and heart. But whoever or whatever that ruler is, it will never be able to deliver what you really want and need, and will in fact only make more demands upon your life until you're broken. Only one king is different. Only one king's ruling is marked by serving and giving rather than taking. And that's the king who came at Christmas, so that he might die on Good Friday and rise from the dead for you on Easter. So what does it mean to be a real king? For the ruler of all creation, it meant serving his people all the way to death so that we might receive his resurrection and eternal life. No earthly king could or would do this, but yours could and did. And that's why we celebrate at Epiphany a different king, a real king, a king, the only king, that can bring true joy and peace. Amen.